Left off at verse 25, and tonight we will pick it up at verse 26. And the good news, the Gospel of Luke. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we know the true meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the true meaning of Christmas. And thank you, Lord, that you're not only with us, God, but you dwell within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we have the greatest present of all. One size fits all, fits right in our hearts. We will never stand in an exchange line. We've already made the exchange, our old crusty heart for a brand new one, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank you for your word. And thank you for this wonderful time of the year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Luke 1:26. Last week we talked about Gabriel's appearance to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Gabriel gets around. Prior to this visitation, we see him in the book of Daniel. I believe it's chapter 9, talking about the 70 weeks in the book of Daniel. And now we find him 500 years later. Imagine that, 500 years later, visiting Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now this evening, he has a special visit for this precious little virgin by the name of Mary. Gabriel has another important message. It just seems all through the Bible, Old Testament and New, when Gabriel delivers a message, it's really, really, really important. Dr. Luke writes that there was this virgin betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph in the city of Nazareth. Let's look at the first couple of verses. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. You know, God often throughout Scripture uses unusual methods to reach people, many, many different ways. And that's why I love the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, sometimes we keep God in a box, don't we? And how we believe he has to reach people. Many of us have friends and relatives and loved ones that we're praying for that they'll get saved. And oftentimes we limit God's ways of reaching them, don't we? Like we almost tell God how to do it. My Bible tells me God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, means he is all everything. And it just blows me away when I read the Bible and see how he uses these unusual ways to communicate with people. We were talking yesterday, we were looking at the creation, and the Bible actually says that even the creation reveals the glory of God. In the Old Testament, you remember that God used one by the name of, often as with Zechariah and Mary, God would send angels. He sent angels to Jacob. You remember Jacob wrestled with an angel of the Lord. And also, as we'll see Sunday, God sends an angel to the shepherds in Bethlehem. Many times in Scripture, God uses angels. Angels are ministering spirits. We are never to worship angels. We're never to bow down to them. But they are ministering spirits God uses in many ways. At other times, God used dreams. We're going to see that as well next week in the life of Joseph. Joseph will have a dream. Also in the Old Testament, Jacob had a dream. When he was in prison, the baker had a dream. The cupbearer had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. In the Old Testament as well, Isaiah had a dream, as well as, we'll see again this weekend, the wise men had a dream. Also, there's an instance where Belshazzar was in a party and God actually wrote on a wall. You remember that story? Also with Balaam. That's a wonderful story as well. With Balaam, God talked through a donkey to reach him. And God still uses donkeys today. God spoke to Israel with a pillar of fire, remember, in their journey, 40 years in the wilderness, and a cloud. God spoke to Israel through a pillar of fire and a cloud. God used a fish to get Jonah's attention. And of course, last but not least, God speaks verbally. How does he do that? Well, he spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Moses, he even spoke to Paul. And at the Lord's baptism, when we heard this voice from heaven, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." So God spoke at the baptism of his son. And one last point is God still speaks to us today. How? Through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he also speaks to us through that still small voice. And so here this evening, it's Gabriel again with a great message, even greater than the one that we saw Sunday. Another extremely important message from God. God's messengers, his true messengers, and this is an important point today, God's true messengers never deviate from the Word of God. When God says something, we are to deliver it as God says. We don't change it, we don't water it down, we don't alter it. This is the Word of the Lord. And so here in Nazareth, it says, it's the hometown of Mary and Joseph. It's located about 70 miles from Jerusalem. I've been there. They'll travel on a donkey when they go up to Jerusalem, but we traveled on an air-conditioned bus when we went, about that 70 miles from Nazareth up to Jerusalem. Nazareth was frequently visited by Gentiles and Roman soldiers. And in this time, this particular time, with the birth of Christ and the birth of John the Baptist, it was known for low morals. It was not the type of place that you would want to raise your children, but guess what? That's where God finds this precious little virgin by the name of Mary. Nazareth was known for low morals, for drunkards, for debauchery. And when Philip, you remember the story in John 1:46, when Philip had told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah. Do you remember what Nathanael said? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And that's so true. There are good things that come out of that can come out of the most darkest of places. I often jokingly say when I tell people I was born in Massachusetts, "Can any good thing come out of Massachusetts?" It doesn't get any more liberal than the Bay State. But you know what? God raises up people all over the world. And sometimes it's in the darkest places where our light shines the brightest. We don't have to compromise. Just because we live in an area, as with Nazareth, that's filled with low morals and drunkards and debauchery, and here we have drugs and all sorts of stuff going on in our area. But God has you and I here for a reason, so that the light will shine. Because he loves these people here in this valley, and he wants to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not an R&R. We're not home yet. We have work to do, especially this time of the year. Look what's going on around us. Is there anybody really celebrating the birth of Christ? You look at the decorations. You look at some of the things in movies, even stuff on TV, and it's really tragic to what we're seeing today. I would encourage you to get rid of your Netflix, because they now have a movie on Netflix that portrays Jesus Christ as a homosexual. My friend, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I will never, ever, ever have Netflix on my TV. That's just the way it is. And so Mary and Joseph, in spite of their surroundings, they kept themselves pure. And that is possible today. Why? Because they were rooted and grounded in God's Word. They were chosen by God to be used in the greatest of all miracles. And that's what Christmas is all about, the greatest of all miracles. When God would become a man and come into this fallen world, and he would walk this dusty earth for 33 years, and he would be nailed to a cross for your sins and for mine, and he'd be buried in a tomb, and on the third day he would rise, and then he would ascend into heaven, and he's coming back again. That is the next thing to happen. He's coming for his church, the bride of Christ. And so the honor of being the mother and stepfather of the Messiah was given to these two young kids. What must that have been like? You know, a good thing to do when you're reading the Bible, put yourself in their sandals for a change and ask yourself, what must it have been like for Mary and for Joseph when Gabriel came and made the announcements to them. This little teenage girl was going to bear the Son of God in her womb. You know what I often do myself? I think, you know what? I bear the Son of God in my heart. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we are to be just as careful with the Lord in our hearts and in our lives as Mary was with Jesus Christ in her womb. Think about it, ladies. What must it have been like for her to have the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God in her body? And it's the most incredible thing that's ever happened to me is to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, to have Jesus Christ living within me. And so the honor of being the mother and stepfather, and I do say stepfather because Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy, it says that Mary bore Jesus Christ as her son, but Joseph was the husband of Mary. It never says that Joseph was the father of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, but he will grow up. Not only did Mary and Joseph grow up there, but Jesus also will be raised in this place by the name of Nazareth that was known for its drunkenness, debauchery, and low morals. When you see Jesus Christ ministering here on earth, he always goes to the worst sorts of people. We find him with the prostitutes. We find him with the drunkards. We find him with the tax collectors. But you know what? He never changed. They did. And that's the important thing. Jesus Christ, wherever he went, he ministered to these people. He loved them and had compassion, but he always had the influence upon their lives. It never worked the other way. And that's why we're here today. We're not here to compromise. We're not here to go along with what the world says. We're to be different than they are. We're to be salt and light, and we're to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ here in a world and in a nation and in a valley that's filled with darkness. So, twice here we see in verse 27, Dr. Luke, we talked about that Sunday, he was a physician, he was a doctor, he writes that Mary is a virgin. He's getting his point across here. Twice he mentions that she was a virgin. Also, that she was betrothed or engaged to Joseph. The term in the original language Hebrew means kiddushin. That's the engagement process. It was as equally as binding as marriage was. If you ever broke an engagement in those days, you had to go through divorce proceedings. So they were engaged, they were betrothed. And that always preceded the marriage ceremony. You've seen Jewish weddings, it's called the chuppah. They get under this little tent. And they have the chuppah, the wedding ceremony. And so that would be what would follow eventually with Mary and Joseph. Now, in spite of their surroundings, and yes, even though they were engaged, they kept themselves pure before God. There was no premarital sex in those days. If you were found having premarital sex, both the woman and the man were taken outside of the city gates and they were stoned to death because they had broken God's law. And God's law is still the same. We are not to have premarital sex. We're to wait and to be pure before marriage. That's God's divine design. Look at our brother Tim Tebow. He gets a lot of heat, doesn't he, from the press because he is saving himself for marriage. Why? Because he loves the Lord. He loves God and he walks with God. He's an incredible testimony for the Lord. He's now a baseball player, on and off of the baseball field. But he catches a lot of heat. And so here we see that in spite of their surroundings, they were pure before God. And the Bible says here as well in these first couple of verses that Joseph was of the house of David. Why is that recorded there? Well, very simply, it's because through Scripture it says that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, would come through the lineage of David. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be of the root of Jesse, the seed of David. And that's why we have all the begots in Matthew chapter 1, is because he had to fulfill that he was a Messiah by being born in the lineage of David, the family tree of David. Joseph was a carpenter. He was a Finnish carpenter. And Jesus, of course, would eventually work with his father as a finished carpenter. And so Mary and Joseph were both young, and they were poor, and they were lowly. They were from the poor side of town. Yet God saw them, God chose them, and God used them. And that's a wonderful lesson, again, for our youth today. I wish we had the youth in this fellowship here tonight so they could listen about what it means to really live for the Lord, to be sold out for Jesus Christ. God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. And God saw everything that was going on in their lives. God chose them, and God used them. And the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to a young person in this life is to be chosen by God and to be used by God. And all of us older people that get saved later on in life, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, our greatest regret is that we didn't know Jesus Christ when we were young. But God knew that. He knew what he got in the package. But I would encourage you to train up your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And consider what manner of greeting this was. You see how God works here? He considers the lowly as highly favored. He calls Mary highly favored one. And you know what? That's a term for you and I today as God's kids. Highly favored. He loves us all the same. He doesn't have favorites. He loves every single one of us the same. And just think about that. When we get to heaven, God's going to love us just as much as Moses, Abraham, Mary, Joseph, you know. God's love is consistent. And here, he considers the lowly as highly favored. And we've talked a lot about that recently in our men's study on Tuesday morning, how important humility is in our lives. To be lowly, to be humble, to not be prideful and puffed up and think too highly of yourself. My Bible tells me that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When the Lord is with us, he uses us. And there's great cause, it says here, for rejoicing. Notice what he says. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. And when I look at that, those three points in that one verse apply to you and I today. You are highly favored. Secondly, the Lord is with you if you're born again, if you've invited him into your life. And thirdly, you're blessed. The term blessed is, oh, how happy. Are you happy tonight? Do you have joy? That's what Jesus Christ brings us. We can rejoice. There's cause for rejoicing. Notice as well it says here that Mary is blessed among women. Not the Catholic version. Above women. She's not blessed above women. She is blessed among women. The angel didn't walk in with his announcement and worship Mary. The angel didn't walk in and pray to Mary. He didn't say she was full of grace. He did not hail her. He greeted her. That's important to know. Why? Because it is idolatrous to worship Mary today. I don't mind telling you that because there's a lot of people that need to be told the truth. They're deceived. Mary is not a mediator between God and man. There's one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. There's only one go-between. No nail prints in Mary's hands. It's tragic over in Europe they have a cross. This is totally blasphemy. On one side is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and you go around back and Mary is crucified on the other side of the cross. That is absolutely nuts. But you see what happens when people allow idols to creep in and when they don't follow what Scripture says. And that's like I said earlier. You know what? If you're going to represent the Lord, you better speak forth his word. You better not change it. You better not water it down. That's a dangerous thing to do. And that's what people have done all through church history. And so, he did not say she was full of grace. He didn't hail her. He greeted her. You see, Mary and Elizabeth at this particular time were the first two women to hear that Jesus Christ was coming. Wow, get ready. Boom, he's going to be here. He's coming into the world. And Gabriel came and he told them exactly what was going to happen. And again, as with Zechariah, it says that Mary's troubled. Whenever angels appear to people in Scripture, we saw it last Sunday with Zechariah, he was troubled, he was scared. The term in the original language means to be agitated, to be alarmed. And here was Mary, and her life was pure before the Lord, this sweet little Hebrew girl. And she was troubled. Zechariah was troubled. But notice what the angel Gabriel immediately does. He calms her fears. He says, "Do not be afraid." She probably went, whew. 31. Where am I here? There we go. 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," or Yeshua that we just sang a moment ago. That's Jesus in Hebrew. "He will be, great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow. I mean, these few verses here are rich. First of all, in verse 31, it speaks of the Messiah's humanity. Oh yes, he was God, but he was also man. Verse 31 tells us, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Secondly, we see in verse 31 what his mission would be. "You shall call his name Jesus." You know what that means? Jehovah saves. It means Jehovah is salvation. Thirdly, it speaks of his essential greatness in verse 32. It says he will be great. Fourthly, his identity in verse 32 as the Son of God. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And so we've seen his humanity. We now see his deity. He's both. He's both God and man. Fifthly, his title to the throne of David, which establishes him as the Messiah. Verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Sixthly, his universal kingdom. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What a bunch of wonderful promises we have there that include us. His kingdom will last forever. Heaven is eternal. We'll never have to move again. Not one U-Haul truck in heaven. Not one Ryder truck in heaven. We won't have stuff. That'd be hard to believe, won't it, guys? When we left Vermont, I always tell people, we left there, we left everything. Furniture. We came to California with nothing. We've been here, 16 years now? We got stuff all over again. It's amazing how we accumulate stuff. But the good news is we won't have to take it with us. And so centuries earlier, God had promised David that his kingdom would last forever. And this is a confirmation from Gabriel. 2 Samuel 7:16, this promise is fulfilled in Joseph's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. As well as Mary's genealogy in Luke 3:23. And so God fulfilled the coming of his son to the lineage of David through those genealogies. Now, unlike Zechariah, Mary's question here is not of doubt, but it is of wonder. She's not doubting, but it's wonder. And she marvels in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary knew how babies were made. She was discipled, I'm sure, by her parents through Scripture. You know the best way to give your kids sex education is through God's Word. You can do it very, very easily. And Mary knew how babies were made. And we can instruct our children from God's Word, the Bible, on how babies are made. We don't have to send them to public school where they're taught perverted secular sex education. It's pitiful what's going on in our schools today. They've come up with 162 genders now. Mary knew there was only two because she knew what the book of Genesis said, male and female, period. And how sad it is we've come to this place in America where kids as young as kindergarten are being taught perverted sexual behavior in school. Scripture tells us, one man, one woman, in holy matrimony, a husband and a wife. Mary knew what procreation was. Be fruitful and multiply. But mankind in the world today has taken procreation and made recreation out of it. That covers every aspect of our society today. Pretty sad. It's not procreation, it's recreation in a perverted fallen world, just like they had in Nazareth in those days. You know, you can't turn on a television commercial or even a hamburger commercial or see a billboard going down the freeway that somehow, some way, doesn't just twist things sexually. Verse 35. I'm going to leave that one alone before I get in trouble here tonight. Well, maybe not. Maybe. No, just kidding. Verse 35. And the angel said, and the angel answered and said to her, this is the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Whew. I mean, what was this little teenage girl thinking when Gabriel tells her this? Can you imagine? Wow. What an incredible responsibility. Because you got to believe that she knew what Isaiah said, behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. And I'm sure that every Jewish girl at this particular time knew that one day Messiah would come. And they were probably all wishing that they could be the one. And all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And again, what must that have been like for this little precious Jewish girl? When she looked down at her little belly getting bigger and bigger every day. And then when Christ was born, to hold the greatest Christmas present ever in the history of the world. You can never top this one. God's Son. In the stable was her delivery room. Today we have fancy hospitals, all sanitary delivery rooms. I think they even do it in the bedroom, in the hospital room now these days. But you know what that stable was? That stable was the greatest delivery room in the history of mankind because it delivered us from our sin. Because the Savior was born there. And you know what? Mary's looking down at that precious little baby. And guess what? She delivered him, but he came to deliver her. Isn't that amazing? That's why he came. That's what Christmas is all about. Look how far we are from the true meaning of Christmas. He came to deliver us from our sin, to save us from hell. And as we look at this, keep in mind again that this is written by a doctor, Dr. Luke, a Christian doctor, a believer. And today many people find the virgin birth hard to believe. But this wonderful book called the Bible covers everything. He eliminates every excuse, doesn't he? God through his word. There is absolutely nothing that's not covered in this incredible book. He can answer every question. And God uses a medical doctor, Dr. Luke, to confirm this miracle is from God by the person of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Luke reports it as fact. It's fact. It's written here for all to read for 2,000 years now. You remember our introduction last Sunday? He puts a seal of approval in the first four verses of this whole gospel. Number one, he said, Luke wrote, this is a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. He also said in verse 2 Sunday, eyewitnesses delivered them to us. Thirdly, he said, having had perfect understanding about this account. And fourthly, in verse 3, he said, I wrote to you an orderly account. This book is absolutely perfect. It's given by the inspiration of God. And in verse 4, he said, so that you may know for certain that these things are true. And that removes any doubt, doesn't it? And I guarantee you, every one of us in this room, one time or another, have been approached by people that said, that Bible's written by man, and there's mistakes in it. Well, just hand them your Bible and go show me one. And I guarantee you, they cannot show you one mistake in this whole book. Not one. No, not one. And most of them have never read it. Well, I heard. You ever heard people say, well, I heard. Really? Well, show me. We as believers know for certain that God has the power to create a baby in a virgin's womb. Is there anything too difficult for God? No. Look what he's created. The heavens, the earth. There's more stars out there than we can number. There's 100,000 stars in a galaxy, and there's over 100,000 galaxies. And God knows them all by name, every single star. And God knows you by name, and he knows the number of hairs on our head, and he knows the number of tears we shed. He has them in a bottle, and he knows our prayers in heaven in golden bowls. God knows everything. But yet people have just put God in a box. God can do anything. Well, there are certain things he can't do. Do you know there's some things that God can't do? He can't lie. And he can't break a promise. And that's good to know, isn't it? Never, never, ever, ever. He promises that Jesus said, all the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck you out of my hand. That's good news for me, because oftentimes I'm running from knuckle to knuckle, man, trying to get away sometimes, and he holds on to me. And so God has the power to create a baby in a virgin's womb. And he did it. That's why in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. I was sharing the other day, you know, we were in Vermont for 12 years, very, very liberal. And it was about January, it had to be December. I'm driving downtown Brattleboro. It is icy. I'm doing the best I can to keep my car on the road. And I look over at this old church, and it's got a manger scene. And it has a great big sign that says, it's a girl. And I pulled my car over, and I crawled on my hands and knees up the hill to that sign. And I ripped it down. I tore it in shreds and threw it in the street. And I looked around for someone. Come on, bring it on, man. You know. Why? Because my Bible tells me this is the Son of God. Don't go blaspheming the name of my Savior, especially in a church. Shame on you. And it was righteous indignation. I mean, I was so hot, I think the snow around me was melting. It was crazy. But you know what? I love my Savior. He paid a price for me that I'll be eternally grateful for. And no one is going to blaspheme the name of my Savior, my King. I'm sorry. No, I don't have to even say I'm sorry. And so here we see that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born without sin, without the seed of sinful man, born of the Holy Spirit, fully human, fully divine, the Son of God. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Wow. Now this is another word of comfort for little Mary. In order to set her heart at ease, Gabriel shares to her about her relative Elizabeth. In her old age, she's conceived. She who had been barren is now in her second trimester. 6 months pregnant. That had to encourage Mary. And it encouraged her so that we're going to see real soon that immediately she went and headed for Elizabeth's house. She wanted to talk to her relative. And I'm sure they had a lot to talk about. Look at you, you're the virgin in Isaiah. Look at you, your son is the forerunner in Isaiah. I mean, can you imagine what they were talking about? It had to be absolutely incredible. And both of them with babies in their bellies. And especially, wait till you see in a moment here, when Mary walks in, John the Baptist, boom, is filled with the Holy Spirit and jumping up and down and in his mom's belly. Amazing. Don't you love this doctor's account of what happened? And so she had been barren. And this assures Mary that with God, notice, nothing is impossible. Mary believed this. Do you? Do you believe that with God nothing is impossible? I believe it with all of my heart. All things are possible and nothing is impossible. And doesn't that set your heart at ease? Doesn't that make you feel secure? It does for me. The God is, he says that he began the good work and he's going to be faithful to complete that work under the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to see us all the way home. Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Sometimes we get into situations thinking, man, this is impossible. And all of a sudden God proves himself faithful again. And we just go, wow, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me that I doubted you. Forgive me that I limited your ability to do the impossible. Verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Here we see Mary's humility. Here we see one of the many reasons that God chose Mary. First of all, of course, she was a virgin. Secondly, she knew her position before the Lord. Look at her humility as a young teenage girl. How many young teenagers are humble today? She knew her position. She refers to herself as a doulai, which means a maid servant, which refers to the lowest form of a slave. And that's what you and I are today. Men, doulos, women, doulai. We are bondservants of the Most High. And Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that's a servant of all. Why do we always try to be number one? Why do we always step on people to get to the top? When Jesus said, you know what? Be the least. The way up is down. It's totally contrary to the way the world thinks out there. The best way to be something is become nothing. Put everybody on the planet above you. That's what Scripture tells us to do. And Mary knew her position. Notice what she says. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Is there any greater thing than to be a servant of the Lord? I am so blessed to be a servant of the Lord. Oftentimes people say, what do you do? I'm a slave. I'm a bondservant. You know, I'm the least of the least. And I don't say that in a prideful way. But that's what God's called us to do. And Mary graciously submitted to the angel's words that were sent from God. Notice what she says. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, Mary believed God's word. She believed that every word that the angel brought to her was from the Lord. Now, she says, let it be unto me. Do we do the same thing? Do we submit to God's word? Do we do what God tells us to do? Or do we have selective hearing? That happens a lot today. We can sit in a sermon and have selective hearing. Well, I like this, but I don't like that. Or say, yeah, I like this because it makes me feel good. And this other verse, man, this condemning verse, that's for somebody else. I know a person just like that. You know what? We are to submit to the word of God. All of it. And she believed God's word. Do you? You believe all of God's word? Every cross T, every dotted I? The day that I don't believe that every word in this book is God's word is the day you won't see me in this pulpit any longer. I have such confidence in the word of God. I have such assurance in the word of God that it's a blessing just to deliver the mail. That's God's word, not mine. And so she graciously submitted to God's word. Let it be unto me. What an important statement that is for everyone that says they're a Christian. Let it be unto me. Knowing that under impossible circumstances that God is able to do the impossible. And that's comforting as well for all of us. Do we submit to God's word? Even under humanly impossible circumstances, do we submit to God's word? You see, oftentimes we can talk our way out of things, and sometimes we look at the whole picture, and like Zechariah, we look at ourselves and think, this couldn't happen with me. Well, don't look at yourself. Look to God. If he gives us something to do, just do it. He said that long before Nike did. Just do it. And we're to submit to the word of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? If God commands you to do something, and by the way, everything he commands us to do is good for us. It's the best for us. If he tells us to do something, you know, why do we not do it? You know what that's doing? It's you're making yourself the Lord instead of him. He says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Who's the Lord of your life? It's so important that we obey God and submit to God's word. Is there any better thing? Is there any safer place to be than to be walking in obedience to God's word? There's no better place to be. That's when the blessings come. And when I'm disobedient to God's word in my own life, man, I'm telling you what, I feel like I got this weight that I'm carrying around. It rips off my joy. Man, I get oppressed and depressed, and then all of a sudden I go, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And I obey him, and all of a sudden, man, the joy's back. And so here we see, you know, our response should be the same way. Let it be to me according to your word. That's so important. Verse 39, here we go. Mary just got so excited about her relative that she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? This totally blows Planned Parenthood right out of the water. Life begins at conception. And when Mary walked in with Jesus in her womb and Elizabeth was there with John the Baptist in her womb, John leaped in her womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you." Notice, among, not above. "Blessed are you," speaking to Mary, "among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And again, that applies to you ladies today. If you are a born-again Christian woman, blessed are you among women. You're not above them. Don't ever think you're better than anybody else. You're blessed among women. Is there any better blessing for a woman than to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be born again and to have a new life in Christ? Same thing for the men. There's no greater gift. And that's why, since we've been believers, you know, Tina will say to me, "What do you want for Christmas?" And I go, "I got the greatest gift." "What do you want for Christmas?" "I got the greatest gift." We still buy each other presents, don't get me wrong. But man, how do you top eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ, who lives within you right now and who loves you and gave his life for you, and all things become new? You have a new heart, you have a new life, you have a new marriage, you have a new home. All things become new. How can you top that? And that's why I have such a hard time with Christmas, because you see all the people in the malls, you see them online and Amazon and all this stuff, trying to purchase things to make them happy. It doesn't work, because the greatest gift of all, the greatest Christmas gift of all, is right here. And it says nothing about Santa Claus. This is nothing about Rudolph or Frosty. They're not even mentioned here. Why? Because that's pagan worship. You know, Santa Claus has never delivered one gift. Never, ever. Jesus Christ delivers people. And there's a difference there. It's so wonderful to know the true meaning. But Satan comes with the smoke screen again, doesn't he? Man, go to the malls, look around, what do you see? "Oh, you can go there and get your picture with Santa. Oh, isn't that cool? Now they want $45 from me for the pictures." What? That's not the meaning of Christmas. Here we see that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Again, what must that have been like for these two ladies? Probably had the giggles, probably yelling and screaming. Zachariah probably going, "What's going on here?" You know? They were excited. You know how women get when they get together and they're all excited and stuff. And this is cool. How exciting must this have been with Elizabeth and Mary? And she even says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Wow. She knew that was her Savior. According to the Old Testament scriptures, over 300 Old Testament scriptures prophesied of exactly what was going to happen. And now the moment has come where he is in Mary's womb, the Savior of the world. And there in Mary's womb is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only that, when you get to verse 47, 46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced, look at this, in God, my Savior. She had her Savior right in her womb. Amazing. She delivered the deliverer. For indeed, back to verse 44, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, a babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. What a great section of scripture we see here tonight. To be continued. If you want to read ahead, we're going to pick it up Sunday morning. Luke chapter 2. Five of my favorite words, and it came to pass. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the most incredible story in the history of mankind, the true Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. What a miracle, what a great gift. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that every person in this room would have that gift, the greatest gift of all. How do we get it? Ask. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior as I give my life to you. And Lord, there's no greater gift. And there's no other gift in this world that lasts eternally. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan. Thank you, Lord, how you even show us how you use the aged, you use the young, you use imperfect people to complete your perfect work in this world. And Lord, you can use each and every one of us in miraculous ways if we would just obey your word and make ourselves available as servants to you, Lord. Nothing is impossible with you. All things are possible. May we believe that with all of our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.